When she saw him, it was love at first sight. When Madeline saw Winston, she knew he was the man. She knew he was the guy for her. But she was living in a day and age where it was not common for the lady to pursue the man. Usually, it was the men who let their intentions be known to the ladies. But she wasn't going to wait around for him to get a clue. She was going to give it to him. And so she let it be known that he was the man for her. Love at first sight. She followed him around everywhere that he went. They spent a number of months dating, and finally they got married. She was in love with him. She did everything that she could for him. But his business took him traveling quite a bit. He was out of town nearly every week on business. And so while Winston was out of town, Madeline went back home. She went back home to mom and dad. Every week she was back there. Week after week she was back there. Till finally one day Madeline's mom said to her, "You need to go home. You don't belong to us anymore. You belong to him." And that statement from her mother impacted her life greatly. She went home. And her husband continued to travel, but she continued to do all that she could to keep the house in such a way that when he came home, that's where he would want to be. She started traveling with him, going on his business trips with him. And there were some occasions while he was at his meetings, there were some occasions apparently where some men approached her and she said, no, not you. I belong to him. She let it be known throughout her life who her man was, that she stood by her man. And as the years went on, Winston died. And it wasn't but a few days later that Madeline was dying too. She made a statement to the nurse that said, "I don't have any more reason for living. He was my man. I belong to him. What else do I have to live for?" She understood. She understood the relationship between a husband and a wife perhaps better than anyone else ever has. It's interesting in the passage that was read this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, that God takes the relationship that is to exist between a husband and a wife, and he compares that relationship between Jesus and his wife, his bride, his church. I want you to get your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 as we have been looking this year at the theme of "I'm not ashamed." We've had, as you know, a different emphasis each month to talk about what I'm not ashamed of. And this month we're talking about "I'm not ashamed to belong to his church." Madeline was not ashamed to belong to her husband Winston. She loved him dearly and wanted nothing more than to please him and to honor him. As you think about this morning your relationship with Christ, can you say, "I'm not ashamed to belong to his church"? I'm not ashamed to be married to Christ. I'm not ashamed to be a member of the church of Christ. As we try to emphasize the church this month and the privilege that we have to be a part of it, I want us to think this morning about, what does that mean? What does that mean to belong to his church? And I just want to ask basically two questions this morning. First question we're going to ask is, what is his church? If we say I'm not ashamed to belong to his church, the emphasis of this lesson is the opportunity that I have to be one who belongs to his church. What is his church all about? What does that mean? There's just two main things I want us to see about this morning, and that is, if I want to understand what his church is, then I need to look for the church, the one that he started. If you were to go looking for a church today, how many different churches do you think you might find today? You think you might find more than one option out there? But the Bible indicates to us that if we are looking for Jesus' church, that there is only one that He started. And I want us to, as we go through these subpoints this morning, I want us to go through our ABCs to be reminded of some things about what we can know about Jesus starting the church. And the first thing we're going to see about Jesus starting the church is that He is the one who announced His church. You remember when He came? It's all He could talk about. Sort of like Madeline and Winston. All she could talk about was Winston. When Jesus came, what could He talk about? Talked about His church. He came on the scene, and as soon as he began His ministry, what is He preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The church, my church is here. He said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, upon this rock, upon the foundational truth of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, I will build my church. And I'm going to give you the keys to get into it. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came along, and all He could talk about was His church. And the fact that it was coming, Matthew 16, verse 28, the fact that He wanted everyone to be a part of it. But then He died. He spent 33 years on this earth. He spent the last 3.5 years of His life preaching about the church, but then He died. Was that it? Was there no hope then for His church? We learned from our New Testament that His death was a planned event. It wasn't something that happened without a purpose. It was a plan in the eyes and in the purpose of God from the very beginning. And when Jesus died upon that cross, He bought His church. Acts 20 and verse 28 says that He purchased the church with His own blood. How valuable is the church to you? How valuable is the church to Jesus? What's the most valuable thing that you have? What's the most valuable thing that you own? And when we start thinking about, okay, how am I going to figure that? And that's not a trick question. What's the most valuable thing that you own? Usually how we're going to figure that out is, what have I spent the most money on? You know, my box of cereal at home, it was valuable at 6:30 this morning. I'll tell you that. It was very valuable. But it's not the most valuable thing in my life. What's the most valuable thing that you've got? And we think about dollar signs. We think about cost and price. What's the most valuable thing that's ever been purchased in the history of this earth? It's the church. Purchased, 1 Peter chapter 1, with the precious blood of Jesus. If you're looking to understand what is His church, you need to look for the one that He came announcing. You need to look for the one that He bought with His own blood. You need to look for the one that He commenced, that He created, if you want another word there, that He commenced on the day of Pentecost. You see, He spent 3.5 years preaching it. It's at hand, it's at hand. It's going to come in your lifetime. It's going to come not many days from now. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, He said it's right around the corner. And in Acts chapter 2, what do we find? We find that church coming into existence. We see Peter standing up and preaching the good news about Jesus and how these individuals could be saved. And the church comes into existence. And for the rest of our New Testament, we see Jesus detailing His church, giving us all the information that we need to have, that we need to know about His church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you know what Paul said to Timothy? He said, I'm writing to you, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, I'm writing to you so that individuals can know how to conduct themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That's why we have not just the book of 1 Timothy, that's why we have our New Testament, so that we can know about the church. Where else would we know about what God wants for the church? than when what He gave us in the New Testament. Where else would we know about how the church is to be organized? How is the church to be structured? How would we know anything about elders and deacons if we did not have the Bible? How would we know what to do today? How would we even know to come together today on the first day of the week? How would we know to do that if we didn't have the New Testament? And if we did come together, how would we know what to do? How would we know how to worship? Why would we have any kind of a memorial feast like this? Why would we sing songs? Why would we have our worship at all? Except, what do we have in our hands today? We have a detailed account of everything God wants us to know about His church. He gave us every detail that we need in order that we might be a part of it, in order that we might be able to find it if we're searching for it, in order that we might faithfully serve Him as a part of His church. Are you a part of His church? As you look at where you are today in your relationship with God, are you a part of the church that He announced? It wasn't that somebody else came along. He started it, not a man. We're not talking about a denomination that was started by a man, an individual. We are talking about the church that was started by the man named Jesus Christ. That He announced, not somebody else. That He bought, not somebody else. That He commenced, not somebody else. That He detailed for us, not somebody else. Are you a part of that church? The church that belongs to Him because He's the one who started it. If you're looking for that church, then you need to understand it's not just the church that Jesus started. It's the church that Jesus Himself sanctions. It's the one that He approves of. It's the one that He shows favor to. Now look in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to see how what Paul does in this passage is so amazing that he weaves together the concept of the husband-wife relationship with the concept of Jesus and His church as parallel concepts. And you're going to read through this. Look in verse 22. The first word you have is wives. Verse 23, for the husband. Verse 25, the husbands are supposed to do this. Verse 28, so husbands ought to do this. You look down in the following verses where it talks in verse 31, where it quotes from Genesis chapter 2, where a man is to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. But what does Paul say his point is in verse 32? What's he talking about? In all this discussion about the husband and the wife, he says, here's the great mystery. Here's what I'm speaking to you about. Christ and the church. That was his main focus. And he wanted us to understand what the church was to be like, what it was to look like. If you're looking for his church today, then we need to come back and consider some of these things in Ephesians chapter 5 and recognize that his church is the one that acknowledges him as the head. What does verse 23 say? For the husband is the head of the wife. What is it? What's the pattern that the husband is following? Just as Christ is the head of the church. How many heads are there to the Lord's church? There's just one. How many authorities are there for the Lord's church? There's just one. How many are there who get to tell the church what to do? There's just one. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. In fact, go back to chapter 1. If you're in the book of Ephesians, go back to chapter 1. You want to see the authority that Jesus has? I don't believe these verses are on the screen. Look in chapter 1, starting in verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, the power that God worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Now, where is Jesus? What kind of authority does He have? Far above, not a little bit above, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put, not some, not most, He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus has all authority. Jesus is the head of the church. If you are looking for His church so that you can belong to His church, then you need to look for the church that acknowledges Jesus as the sole head. If you find a church that doesn't have Jesus as the head of that church, then you might go looking and see if you cannot find the one that does. But you see, it's not just, when you look in Ephesians chapter 5, it's not just the church that acknowledges Jesus as head, but it's the one that bears His name as His bride. I'm thankful that we live in a culture where, for the most part, we see this happen, where two individuals get married, that the wife takes the name of her husband. Sometimes in wedding ceremonies, I will say to the bride, or I'll say to the groom, that she is paying you the highest compliment that is possible for a woman to pay to a man. And there's a number of reasons for that, but one that I'll mention in the wedding ceremony is she's giving up her very name for you. As we think about that practice, about a woman who gets married and takes on the name of her husband, think about the church. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is married to Christ. Use the terminology from the first verses of Romans chapter 7. The church is married to Christ. And here is Paul interweaves the concept of husband and wife. He takes this concept of Jesus and His bride, the church. What name do you suppose Jesus' bride would wear but His name? And as you look at these verses and you consider that the church belongs unto Jesus, then would not His church wear a name that would honor Him as the husbandman, as the groom, that would honor Him as the head, that would honor Him as the one who has all authority over us? And to wear that name with honor and dignity, to wear that name not with shame. What's our theme this month? I'm not ashamed to belong to His church, to wear His name. You see, individually, when we are children of God, we wear the name of Christ. What is that? We wear the name Christian. We wear His name individually. Well, what about collectively? We call ourselves Christians, but if you think about a designation for His church, would not a designation for His church be one that would carry His name? Not as some kind of a title for the church, but as a mark of ownership. To say, we belong to Christ. And that's why on the side of this building, it's not the title of this church. It's a mark of ownership to say this is a church that belongs to Christ. And the moment this church, this group of people, begins to take on some other purpose and begins to take on some other doctrine and begins to take on some other means by which we were to do anything but follow the Word of God, then God hasten the day that that name comes off of the side of the building, for it would be a church that no longer belongs unto Christ. Think about the number of names of organizations that you have seen that call themselves churches but have nothing in their designation to indicate who they belong to. Nothing in their designation to say we belong unto Christ. Should not the bride of Christ bear His name with honor? But not just acknowledge Him as head, not just bear His name with honor, but the church, if you're looking for it, is the church that consists of those who are saved. Look in Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. What does the end of verse 23 say? He's the Savior of the body. What's the body? Well, the body's the church. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Jesus is the Savior of His church. What does that imply? If Jesus is the Savior of those who are a part of His church, what does that imply about those who are not a part of His church? If He's the Savior of the body, then what about those who are not a part of His body? What about those who are not a part of His church? He's not their Savior. In verse 25 it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ," what did He do? "Loved the church." How much did He love the church? He gave Himself for her in order that what? In order that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. What's that talking about? Talking about when somebody is baptized, washing water by the Word, Christ sanctifies and cleanses them because now they are a part of His church. Does Christ cleanse or sanctify someone who is not a part of His church? Not according to Scripture. He only cleanses and sanctifies those who are a part of His church, who are obedient to Him. Why does He do that? In verse 27. "In order that He might present her," the church, "to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Are you a part of that church? Are you a part of His church? You see, the Bible says that Jesus shed His blood to purchase the church in Acts 20, verse 28. It also says in Revelation 1, verse 5 that He shed His blood so that we might have our sins forgiven. That same blood that forgives your sins when you obey Him is the same blood that purchased the church. Do you think there's a commonality between those two things? When I'm saved, what does God do with me? In Acts 2 and verse 47, when I'm saved, the Bible says God was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. The very individuals who were saved were those that were a part of His church. And you cannot be saved without being in His church. You cannot be in His church without being saved. What does His church look like? It's the one that He sanctions. His church acknowledges Him as head. His church is the one that does all that it can to bear His name with honor. It's the one that consists of those who are saved. And then finally, it's the one that when it comes to following His will, it does it diligently and it does all that it can to discharge His will faithfully without addition, without subtraction, without changing anything that the Lord has put into His Word. Look in Ephesians 5 and verse 24. What does the wife do? In Ephesians 5 and verse 24, it says that the wife is to submit. She's to be in subjection to her husband. What is the church to do unto Christ but to be in subjection? To do His will without changing it. Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19, not to add to it or to take away from it. Not to modify what He has said one iota. When we come to Scripture, the Bible says that every bit of it is inspired of God. And we have all that we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. And so if we have all that we need and it's given to us by God, why in the world would we ever add anything to it? Why in the world would we ever think that something's missing and we need to add to it, or there's something there too much and it doesn't apply to us, and to take it out of it? No, His church does all that it can to faithfully speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where it's silent. Does all that it can to call Bible things by Bible names, to do Bible things in Bible ways. For how else would we know how to do anything if it were not for what God gave us in His Word? Jesus said, "You shall know the truth." There's just one. And that absolute truth, Jesus said, will set you free. What is His church? His church is the one that Jesus started. His church is the one that He sanctions. And you notice the word "one" has been in all caps through this because there is only one church. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, you may know this passage is the seven ones, where he talks about there being one God and one Lord and one Spirit and one hope. But have you ever noticed what the first one is in the listing of seven ones? The first one, Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body. There's one church. Sometime go home and look up in a concordance, look up on the computer, one body, and see how often God emphasizes one body, one body, one body, one body. Do you think God wanted us to get the idea that there is only one church? It's the church that Jesus started, and it's the one that He sanctions. And so I ask again this morning, are you a part of that church? Do you belong to that church? And somebody might ask a question, well, how can I? How can I belong? What do I need to do in order to belong to His church? Remember your ABCs, right? We've done the ABCs twice. Let's do them again. What do I need to do to belong to His church? First thing, I've got to be added to His church. You know, the Bible never says you can join His church. It never uses that terminology. You don't join His church. What happens? You are added to His church. Look at Acts. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. This is when, we already saw this morning, this is when the church commenced. This is when the church started in Acts chapter 2. And what does Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 say? They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. Now, how did they become a part of the church? God added them to the church. That's not the first time He said it. Look up at the end of verse 41. What was God doing at the end of verse 41? There were individuals who were being saved, and what did God do with them? He was adding them. So in order to belong to His church, the first thing I've got to do is I've got to be added to His church. Now, how do I do that? This is the first time we read about His church in existence. This is the first time we read about people being added to His church. Do you think Acts 2 would tell us anything about how to be added to His church? It gives us the full process in Acts 2. Peter stood up to preach in verse 16. He began telling them about Jesus in verse 22 and how they had crucified Him, but how God had raised Him from the dead, just as the Old Testament prophets had foretold. And then in verse 36, what does He say? God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made Him both Lord and Christ. Look at verse 37. Acts 2 and verse 37. He's just been preaching them about Jesus. And Acts 2 and verse 37 says, and when they heard this. You know, you cannot be added to His church if you haven't heard about Jesus, can you? That's the first thing we read. After Peter stops preaching, first thing we read is, after they heard this. You've got to hear it. You've got to hear about Jesus in order to be added to His church. What else does verse 37 say? When they heard this, they were what? They were cut to the heart. They were pricked to the heart. What does that mean? They believed what Peter was saying. If you think it's hard to believe today, what if somebody looked you in the eye and said, the man that you just nailed to the cross 51 days ago is the Son of God? They believed it with all of their heart. You can't be added to His church if you don't believe that Jesus died for your sins, that He was buried in that tomb, and as the prophets prophesied, He was raised from the dead on the third day. And so they said, what shall we do in verse 37? What did Peter tell them in verse 38? Repent. You cannot be added. You cannot belong to His church unless you repent. That's the first thing Peter told them to do. They had already heard. They didn't need to be told to do that. They had already believed. They didn't need to be told to do that. What they needed to do was to repent. Turn away from sin. Turn away from the life they were living. Make up their minds to change the direction of their life. And when they had done that, we know that they must have confessed their faith, because everybody else in the New Testament that became a Christian confessed their faith in Jesus. And Peter told them, to be baptized, to be immersed into Christ. Now, why did he tell them to do that? Look in verse 38. Why did he tell them to do that? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Not because I'm telling you to, but because Jesus, who has all authority, just told you to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in order to obtain the remission of sins. They could not be added to his church if they were not baptized. They needed to be baptized in order that they could be saved and have their sins removed. What's the connection between salvation and being added to his church? Look in verse 47. The Lord added to his church daily those who were being saved. What were they saved from? They were saved from their sins. How were they saved from their sins? They were baptized for the remission of their sins. And when they were baptized for the remission of their sins, every wrong they had done was taken away from them, and God added them to his church. They could not be a part of that church if they had not been baptized for the remission of their sins. And then notice what verse 42 says. They continued steadfastly. They kept right on doing what they were told to do. And that's how they were added to his church. Have you ever been added to his church? His church. The one he started. The one he sanctions. Have you ever been added to it? Have you ever followed the steps that Acts chapter 2 outlines and been baptized, not to be baptized so that you can become a part of a man-made organization, a man-made church? Have you ever been baptized so that the blood of Jesus, not before that, but right then, could wash away every sin you've ever committed? Not being baptized because you had already been saved, being baptized so that you can be saved. Have you ever done that? So that God can add you to his church. If you want to belong to his church, you've got to be added to it. If you want to belong to his church, you've got to be busy in it. It's not just enough to be added to it. It's not that you're just added to his church and then you go on about doing what you were doing before. There are a number of passages that could have been put up here for being busy in the church, and we could have just left Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Where it says what? That they continued steadfastly. But back in Ephesians chapter 4, the verse that's on the screen indicates that in order to be a part of that body, that every member of that body must do their share. You've got to be busy. Right now, there are some gears in my watch. Yes, my watch is working. Don't worry about my watch. It's just fine. But right now, there are some gears in my watch that are working and working. And I know they're all working. I know every single one of them is working because I can see the results. I will know, you don't have to tell me, I will know when the time comes that the gears are not working properly. But I need every single one of those gears working in order for it to do what it's supposed to do. Guess what? God needs every one of his gears to be doing in order that his church can do what he designed it to do. He needs every single one of us to do our share. He needs every single one of us to be busy. Guess what? I don't have any gears in my watch that are not busy. If there was a gear in my watch that wasn't busy, I'd get rid of it. Don't need it. But in there, every single one of them is working. Are you busy? Are you working in his church? Are you doing his share? God says that's required in order to belong to his church. I've got to be added, I've got to be busy, and I've got to be committed. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, "Seek ye first." Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all the things of life that you need, those will be taken care of." But our sole focus, our greatest commitment, our number one priority must be the church that Jesus started, the church that Jesus sanctions, belonging to that church as a committed child of God. Do these three things describe you? If you have never been added, why don't you change that today? Why don't you take the steps that are necessary, outline in Acts chapter 2, why don't you take the steps that are necessary today to be added to His church? If you've already taken those steps early in your life, are you busy? And are you committed? And if you're not busy, and if you're not committed, how can you say you belong to His church? Belonging to His church is not about having your name on some church roll somewhere. That's not what it means to belong to His church. Belonging to His church doesn't mean, well, I've got my membership down at that church. That doesn't mean that you belong to His church. Belong to His church, we've got to follow His plan and His details. And make sure that we are those that when He comes back, that He will find us waiting. He will find us watching. He will find us working. Are you a child of God this morning? This church can help you in any way today to get your life right, to belong to His church. Why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.